Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series around St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our speaker is Edward Hoskin, Methodist lay reader, and the talk is entitled From Slaves to Sons and Daughters. Our readings are taken from Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, and Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
The first reading is taken from Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, and reading from the New Living Translation. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by the dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. As I'm sure you're all aware, we've already talked about it being St. David's Day, but I'm sure you're already aware it's the second Sunday in Lent, and we're on week 5 of our study of Galatians. And the theme today, and I'm just putting that at the moment, from slaves to, because you can take that in two different ways. We can be from slaves to something else, as in we have transformed, but we can also be slaves to something. And we know that in our study of Galatians, we've heard a lot about how the early Christians there, many of them felt they were slaves to the law of the Jewish law. So whether they were Jews or Gentiles, there was this ongoing tension that many of them felt they should be abiding by the law, the Torah of the Jewish tradition. And so there are these lots of challenges, as we've heard in previous weeks, challenges for these new Christians, which Paul, in writing to the Galatians, was addressing. But we can, sorry, and then also I thought I'd just include this. And then we talked about St. David's Day, and so I thought I'd put a little Welsh woman there. I'm not seeing many people wearing daffodils, so I don't know how many people here sort of think they're of a Welsh background. But that's really, I don't know if you can imagine what word I'm going to put up. You can also be slaves to tradition. Oops, gone too far. Tradition. And again, if you think of the time in Galatia, there were those who were Jews who had been brought up in the Jewish tradition, and those are probably many other traditions. You have traditions of Greek and Roman and Persian and whatever other nations were in that part of Turkey at the time. And we're also influenced. I bet all of us are influenced in some way by our upbringing. You know, we're not necessarily going out wearing Welsh national dress or playing the bagpipes. Unfortunately, I couldn't find an English traditional dress. I don't know what our English traditional dress is. I suppose it might be a man with a bowler hat on, but I'm not sure what a woman would wear. But you get the point, that we're all conditioned to some extent by our upbringing, by where we were born, by the culture we're born into, by the language we speak, by the traditions. And I've included there the little man in his Puritan outfit, because if you talk to people in America, they very much look back to Pilgrim Fathers as part of their tradition. But we also can think here of the Puritan times in the 16th century and think how they were very strict in terms of changing the religion of the time, changing the church of the time, getting rid of the statues, whitewashing the walls, getting rid of all the iconography and the glorious, perhaps medieval things that we wish they'd kept. And they were very strict with their morals, they were strict with their style of religion, and we may think of the classical things of how they banned Christmas, they didn't want celebrations. It was all very strict in terms of the way they wanted to worship God. And so we have to think also in terms of our expectations when we come to church. Are we conditioned by our upbringing in terms of what we expect and the way we might want to worship? I think back to in the 1960s, my mother would always wear a hat, you know, and my father would always wear a suit. And I, as a little boy of eight or nine, would always wear a tie. I used to wear a school tie to church to make me look smart. And we talked about Sunday best. I'm not going to comment on whether any of you are wearing your Sunday best today, but you know, again, times change. And very often the church has replaced a tradition with what becomes a new tradition or a new expectation. You know, every generation has their different views on how we should worship God and what perhaps in the past they think that wasn't no longer appropriate. And there's nothing wrong with tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it leads us to a rightful form of worship, a rightful form of worship for ourselves and for our generation and for our time. And just thinking back to the times of the 60s, I'm thinking particularly of me as a little boy in the 60s, I think my dad would have been quite critical, sorry to criticize my dad, but I think he'd have been quite critical of people who didn't wear their Sunday best to church. And again, that's where tradition can trip us up. That's where our upbringing can trip us up, where we start perhaps to think our standards, our expectations aren't being upheld by others. And that's where there's a problem, that we can be slaves to our thinking, slaves to our perception, our expectations. So nothing wrong with any of this tradition if it leads to the right outcome, leads to rightful worship. And so today, we may have certain our own individual expectations, our own individual expectations of what worship should be. But we may also be slaves too, thinking outside of church now, all sorts of things in our lives where we focus on those things, fashions, cravings, smartphone. You know, we might be so many people seem to be sort of addicted to their smartphone. I get a little bit fed up when you might be in a group of people and a subject crops up and we don't know the answer to it. And they go, I'll just check on it. You know, and they have to know the answer there and then. And I think, well, okay, it's wonderful. And again, there's nothing wrong with that in a sense, but it can sometimes just drive the whole attitude of trying to find things out all the time. Slaves to ambition, expectations in our lives, to fitness, to sports, consumerism, buying things, buying the next best thing. You know, these things can become, we can become slaves to them. And again, I'd say nothing wrong with any of them in their own right, as long as it doesn't dominate our lives to the extent that it drives out our closeness to God, that dominates our lives to such an extent that we are slaves to those things, to those habits. So our subject today is from slaves to sons and daughters. We are slaves of things, but hopefully we can move from being those slaves to those things to become the sons and daughters of God. But a better word really is heirs. In both of our texts today, our scripture reading today, it talks about being heirs. We are the heirs of God. And so we can think of being an heir. And we can think of being an heir to God. And I'm going to put a crown on that man now, because we think of God as king. You know, we're not just heirs to some being of least importance. We are heirs to the King of glory. We're heirs to the King of creation. We are heirs to the master of the universe, to the revealer of mysteries, to the most high God. No longer slaves. Slaves to attitudes, slaves to traditions, slaves to the way we have been brought up. Slaves to the law, as in Galatians was thinking. But it made us heirs. So does that give you a different outlook on life? Does that give you a different outlook on our responsibility for the things that we are inheriting? If we think that we are inheriting God's ability, not that we don't take on that ability, but he is the creator of everything. So therefore we share in being responsible for everything, for the universe. Does it change our attitudes in terms of what we're responsible for? Because we're representatives of God as the family of God, the family of God's children, representatives here. And in Galatians 4, verse 6, we had it this morning, God sends the spirit of his sons into our hearts. Sorry, the spirit of his son, as in Jesus, the spirit of his son into our hearts. The very spirit that is in Jesus is in us. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. As indeed we know that Jesus called out Abba to his father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed to God as Abba, the word that's still used in Israel of children talking to their father. And often people say Abba is the equivalent of daddy. And that's fine, it is. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of intimacy. I think it's possibly a danger of sometimes becoming over-familiar with it. Over-familiar with God, if you like. But nonetheless, it's a way of acknowledging God as a closeness to us. When I was a student, going back to the 80s now, I'm not going to give you my whole life history, but no, in the 1980s when I was a student, I met some West Africans who prayed Abba God. No, sorry, I've got that wrong. Prayed Papa God. And I find that very strange. You know, I hadn't come across that before, but Papa God. You know, we come to you to worship you, Papa God. We pray for this, Papa God. And I found it a bit odd. But that's how their interpretation of this Abba, of calling God close, a close personal relationship with God. And we don't need to think of it meaning daddy for it to be marvelous. It's a marvelous sense of knowing that God is close enough to us, or we are close enough to God, to be able to have a familiar term for him, to trust in him, an intimate, trusting acknowledgement. It's also, I think, useful. I know some people have perhaps not had a very good association with their human father, maybe not known their father, maybe had a father who's abused them. And in that sense, Abba is perhaps a better term. Maybe father triggers the wrong attitudes in your mind. If it does, we can use Abba, a word that we perhaps wouldn't have used for our own father here on earth. It's all about how we approach God. How we approach God, how we talk to God, the phrases we use, the language we use, and so it's ultimately how we worship God. Not got enough hands, but my favorite Bible, I suppose, is this Bible, and it's called the NIV Worship Bible. It very clearly says worship on it. In the preface, in the introduction, it says it's not primarily a study Bible, but it includes added notes to help with our interaction with God, and I'll read one to you later, but it helps us in terms of our dialogue with God. It very much emphasizes this point that the Bible is a starting place for a conversation with God. And it quotes, or I must admit I forgot to look up who it was, but it says, someone quoted saying, it's not only once spoken, but which is now speaking. We can sometimes think of the Bible as being history, as being written a long time ago. Yes, once spoken, but still speaks to us today. And very much this NIV version of this worship Bible includes various notes and various aspects which helps us think of it as a conversation, an ongoing dialogue, an unpacking of what God is saying to us. And particularly because we're looking at Galatians, I of course started off by looking at what the notes were about Galatians. And the very beginning of the book of Galatians, the very beginning of every book in the Bible in this version, it has a little summary, it has a little outline, it has a little thing about the main issues, the main aspects of what's coming up in the words that follow. And in Galatians, it particularly starts with the words, what motivates us to worship God? And then it unpacks it slightly by saying, do we come to worship God with guilt or gratitude? Do we feel we have to come to God on our knees, guilty? Or can we just approach God, knowing he's forgiven us already, and saying, we just come with gratitude, you have forgiven us? Do we come to God to earn favor? Do we feel we have to earn something? Do we feel that we've let him down, that we have to somehow get in his good books? Or do we come just to be near? Do we come with an obligation? Again, perhaps a tradition, perhaps it's just habit, or an obligation that's something we feel we must do. Or do we come with a genuine desire to be close to God, to worship God, to acknowledge our relationship with him? We've talked about tradition. Do we come with perhaps some baggage of tradition? Or do we come with complete freedom, freedom to worship as is right for us as an individual, whatever is right? Doesn't matter who's next to you, what they want to do, but what's right for us as an individual. Oops, gone too far. So this is what Paul was addressing when he was writing to the Galatians, because they were caught up in the traditions. They were caught up in thinking they had the obligation of having to follow the law. And they were perhaps missing the main point of how they could come and be near to God. So what motivates us? God's favor doesn't need to be earned, regardless of what we've done. And Jesus tells a very good story about that. And I expect you can imagine what this story is going to be. Very often called the parable of the prodigal son. I propose this morning it should perhaps more rightly be called the parable of the lost heir. Because again, this the two scriptures we have this morning talk about us being heirs. And if you know the story of the prodigal son or the lost son, the very beginning, the son goes to his father and he says, give me a share of the estate. He's asking for his inheritance early. And you see in that little cartoon there, the father's crying. I don't believe the father's crying because he's losing his money. He's not upset that he's, I'm not sure how much money is in that bag, but never mind. He's not upset because of the loss of the money or his wealth. He's upset because he's lost his son. His son's leaving him. His son's rejected him. His son has said, I have nothing more to do with you. I'm going. And of course, we know the story that he goes off and recklessly spends all the money. I'm not going through the whole story. And then the son comes back and he has a tear in his eye. And he has a tear in his eye because he's come back with remorse. He's ashamed. He feels regret. He comes back and actually says, I'm not worthy to be your son. He's saying, I'm not your heir anymore. I don't regard me as your heir, but let me be a servant to you. Let me be one of your hired workers. But his father says, no, come back. You're my son. I'm not concerned about the money. I'm not concerned about what you've done. I'm just rejoicing that you've come back as my son. And so I say, when we come to worship, we don't need to earn God's favor. He loves us already. We don't need to worry about what we've done in the past. He accepts us as we are. And he considers us to be heirs, regardless of our background. So I'm just going to read to you now, I've got no shares in this Bible, or expect you to, I'm not going to win it, earn anything by your buying it. I don't even know if it's still in print. But just as you won't be able to see in detail, but it has the text of the Bible, the normal text in it, and it has notes on either side. And the notes include, usually, a hymn or a poem, it includes a prayer, And it includes a little sort of meditation. I'm going to read to you here about this particular chapter 4 in Galatians. And it says, and you can treat this as a sort of conversation. As I say, it's a conversation with God. Father God, you were not content for me to dwell in your household as a slave, but yearned instead to love me as your child. So you sent Jesus from the heights of heaven down to the depths of earth. You allowed him to lower himself to the position of a slave so that I might be lifted to the position of a child. You removed from me the yoke of slavery and filled me instead with the spirit of adoption, by which I cry out to you, Abba, Father, just as Jesus did. O Father, how good you are to me. And that little meditation, that little prayer, that little conversation, it then says it's based on Mark 14, Romans 8, Galatians 5, Galatians 4 and 5, and Philippians 2, with the verses. Just helps us, perhaps, to think through how we approach God and how we can have a discussion with God as we read the scriptures. So just a little, and of course he comes back and says, Abba, Father, you know, accept me. Nice to see you. Just a quick plug then for the, we've had this notice already, but thinking more about the prodigal son, thinking more about the relationship between children and their parents, the whole Lent series, I'll not say more on that now. And so to our Romans 8 passage. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. By being adopted, you might think, well, is that a second-rate child? No, it's adopted with full rights to cry Abba. You'd still cry Abba to God as our Father. Equally valued. And a little later on, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Co-heirs with Christ. I've always found it incredibly, immensely powerful. I couldn't quite think of the words I was going to use there. But how powerful a concept, how immensely powerful a fact of the scriptures that we are co-heirs with Christ. That God treats us as equally as he treats Christ. I find that just almost too big a thing to cope with, that we are co-heirs with Christ. We are equally loved. We are equally as acceptable to Christ, to God, as Christ is to God. Adopted as his children. That all that Jesus has inherited, we can also inherit. That what belongs to Jesus belongs to us. We're inheritors of a glorious, eternal heritage, inheritance of the gift of God's grace, and of course of the glory of the life to come. But as co-heirs with Christ, we also take on some of the responsibility of Christ to continue his mission, to spread the gospel. And talks there of suffering. We may not suffer as some Christians do in other countries in terms of the persecution that they suffer. But we still come across sufferings, personal sufferings, but also sufferings as we give of ourselves. We sang earlier, I surrender. But we give of ourselves to maybe help others who are suffering, our fellow heirs in Christ. As we look around in our everyday life, as an everyday life as a Christian, our understanding of our inheritance perhaps gives us a profound sense of hope and purpose, as we realize there's so much that Christ would want to address in this world in terms of helping the poor and the outcast and the lonely and the destitute, of helping those who have lost their way in life, of helping those who've given up due to their traditions and their backgrounds and their ambitions and their addictions. They are so inward looking of their own need for something that they can't see God. And we may need to suffer to help others come to God so that they can also cry out, Abba. Our understanding of our inheritance should shape our response to suffering. But also encourage us to persevere. Encourage us to walk hand in hand, not only calling out to Abba, Abba to Father, but taking his hand, metaphorically taking his hand, understanding he's with us and guides us. puts his arms around us as a heavenly father, helping us to continue the mission that Christ had on earth. So we are no longer a slave. God has made, or you are no longer a slave. You, individually, each of you, are an heir. So we need to free ourselves from distractions, those things which perhaps dominate our lives. We need to accept that our inheritance is not earned, but it's deserved. We may endure suffering, but we can do that with a knowledge of our inheritance. And we can rejoice in the privilege of being an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. What a tremendous privilege that is. And it allows us to cry, and we should all do this, Abba. We can all cry Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, Papa God, whatever is right for us, so that we can approach him humbly, but in a loving attitude, in an attitude of acknowledgement of him as our Heavenly Father, and he's with us in all that we go through in life. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.